podcast of the First Church of Christ, East Palestine, Ohio. We're so happy you joined today for this long-distance Palm Sunday service. Before we start the worship service, there are a few announcements I want to share with you. If we don't have an updated email address for you, please send one to us at info@cocep.org. We send out weekly emails to all those on our list. If you haven't received an email from the church, check your spam folder. If it's not there, then please send us your email address. At the present time, all activities at the church building are canceled through May 3rd. Please remember to email or call any prayer requests you have to the church. And don't forget to pray for those who have the coronavirus. Pray that the spread of the virus will slow down and end soon. And please pray that we will be able to worship together on May 3rd. Though the church secretary isn't working at this time, the ministers are at the church throughout the week. Please feel free to call anytime with prayer requests, questions, or concerns. Since we're not meeting, there are no offerings being collected. This has affected our budget. Please remember to mail your offerings or to give them online, or you can drop them off at the church office during regular business hours, Monday through Friday. We will be collecting an Easter offering this year. The first $1,100 of the Easter offering will be going to fixing the blacktop in the parking lot. The rest will go to the general fund. Last Thursday, we had our first Caring Hands giveaway in our current coronavirus restrictions. We appreciate all the volunteers that came out to pack up the food and to distribute it. We were able to serve 180 families representing about 540 people. Our next giveaway, if we are able to do so, will be on May 7th. So be thinking about volunteering for that. Like I said, all activities at the church are canceled through May 3rd. Our target date to meet together to worship is May 3rd. That is if the governor lifts the restrictions on large gatherings. So please pray toward that end. I want to thank you for coming, and I hope you enjoy the service. And we'll be looking forward till that Sunday that we can all get together again. God bless you.
Good morning. This is John Faisal. Shall we go to God in prayer? Our most precious Heavenly Father, as we come here today, even though we're not in the church as one unit, but we are here throughout the community, praying to you and uplifting your name throughout the community. And Father, we pray that you'd be with the people that has this coronavirus, that you would heal them and make them better and keep the people from getting it. And precious Father, we hope that here in the near future, we can get back together and be reunited so we can share each other's love. Father, thank you so much for your Son. In his precious name I pray.
Whatever lies before me, has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul.
Now we're coming into the time of communion, and we have the little communion packets out here in the stands in the lobby that if you need them, you can come to the church and pick them up. Mine's from the Daily Devotion book. Jesus is a friend who knows all your faults and still loves you anyhow. And that comes from Romans 5:8. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew was a tax collector, a hated man among the Jews for helping Roman tighten the occupational, even so. Jesus loved Matthew and eventually chose him as one of the apostles. Peter had a quick temper. His emotions early triggered by circumstances, he denied knowing Jesus three times during the most critical hours of Jesus' life on earth. Even so, Jesus loved Peter and empowered him to lead the early church. Saul made havoc on the church in Jerusalem, leading raids on the homes of Christians and imprisoning the devoted, he constant to the death of Stephen, and was one of the official witnesses of his execution. He even requested letters of authority to extend the persecution of the church to other cities, including Damascus. Even so, Jesus loved Saul, appeared to him in a light from heaven, and called him to repentance. No matter what a person may have done, no matter their character flaws, Jesus loved them. He loved them to the point of dying on their behalf on the cross, including dying for your enemies, the friends and family members who disappointed you and frustrated you, indeed including you. Now we'll go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come to you around this table of remembrance, knowing that over the years we have sinned against you, but yet your love was still there for us, and you let us in the path of righteousness, only because of your love for us. So, Father, as we eat of the bread and we think of your body and drink of the juice, we pray that we'll do it worthily in respect for you, because this respect you had for us was so great that you loved us all and you died on that cross of Calvary. So, Father, please be with the partakers and let them know your love. So, Father, thank you so much for everything. In Jesus' precious name.
Good morning, folks. I'm glad you joined us today. Today, I'm preaching the last sermon in our series entitled, Trusting God. The last 2 weeks, we have looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John the Apostle, and we have learned some lessons about trusting God. Today, we're going to look at Jesus. We are going to look at the last few hours of his life and learn how to trust God even in the darkest of times. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." No single person in history knows more about suffering than Jesus. Jesus faced terrible suffering the last few hours of his life. He was beaten to within an inch of his life, forced to carry the cross up Calvary's hill. Spikes were pounded through his hands and his feet. Death on the cross was a slow, agonizing, horrible death. It was basically the death of suffocation. But Jesus' suffering was not just physical. He also suffered spiritually. When you think of how he suffered spiritually, think first of all about the temptations he faced. Spiritually, you are challenged by temptations, and so was Jesus. Hebrews 2:18, "Because he himself," notice, "suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." But please remember, Jesus' suffering had to do with being tempted. He wasn't suffering because he succumbed to temptation, for he never fell to temptation. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." His spiritual suffering went far beyond temptation, though. As he hung there on the cross, he who was sinless took the sins of the world upon his shoulders. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He who had never been out of the presence of God would there upon the cross be separated from God for a short time because of our sins, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His spiritual suffering was so intense that I don't even think we can begin to imagine it. He suffered physically. He suffered spiritually. And he suffered socially. He was tried and found guilty for a crime he did not commit. People who had just a week earlier, at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they yelled, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" Now these same people cried out for him to be crucified. It was the custom of the Romans to hang a person naked upon the cross. In all the pictures, in all the movies, they don't go so far as to show that indignity. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was spit upon. He suffered physically. He suffered spiritually. He suffered socially. And he suffered emotionally. Judas, one of his disciples, who had followed him for 3 years, betrayed him. Peter denied him, not once, but three times. All the other disciples, except for John, deserted him. And now as he hangs there on the cross, he sees his grieving mother. He was more than emotionally drained. When you consider all that, it's easy to see why his death and suffering are unparalleled in history. But Jesus knew how to follow God's plan even when times were terrible. and we can learn from him. 1 Peter 2:19 through 21. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus knows what it means to suffer. He knew what it meant to hurt. He knows what you are going through when you suffer and hurt. He knows how you feel. And as we look at the last 12 hours of his life, we can learn some things from him about following God even when we encounter trials along life's path. Turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 34. If you don't have your Bible, please get it now. Just pause the recording and get your Bible. Mark 14, beginning of verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Now stop for a moment and let some of these words sink in. If you highlight your Bible, highlight these words. He was deeply troubled, deeply distressed, overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. I'm going to suggest five things we can learn from Jesus here. Number one, Jesus teaches us to remember to pray. Let's continue with that passage here in Mark chapter 14, verse 35. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it's possible, this hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." This is God's own son praying. And he says to God, "Everything is possible for you." Now, Jesus knew that to be true. He was there at creation. He knows God is all powerful. Everything is possible for you. He doesn't lack faith. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't question God's ability. He had witnessed God's power firsthand. Everything with you is possible. You are the God who specializes in the impossible. You can do anything. So, take this cup from me. Now, what does he mean by that? What is he asking? Well, Jesus knows that in about 9 hours, he is going to be crucified on the cross. And there on the cross, take upon himself the sins of the world. Now, being crucified was a very painful, slow, agonizing death. But I really don't think that is Jesus' greatest concern. As I mentioned earlier, there is a spiritual aspect to his suffering. Jesus is God in the flesh. And going to the cross meant he was going to take the sins of humanity upon his shoulders. He would face our penalty for us. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Well, what is death? Well, first of all, there's physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. But there's also spiritual death, the separation of the soul from God. Jesus would face both that day, both physical death and spiritual death. On the cross, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" indicating a spiritual death, his separation from God. And then he would die physically. Now, as the time for all this to take place was drawing near, Jesus is thinking, if there is any other way to save sinning humanity, let's do it. Let's take that route. Let this cup pass from me. That is his prayer. Did God answer him? Yes. Did God answer him the way Jesus wanted him to? No. But notice the fact that God didn't answer Jesus' prayer the way Jesus wanted him to, did not stop Jesus from following God. Does God always answer our prayers? Yes. Does he sometimes give us exactly what we ask for? Yes. Does he sometimes give us more than we ask for? Yes. Does he sometimes say no to our request. Yes. Three different times, while in Gethsemane, Jesus will pray basically the same prayer. Three different times, he will ask God to remove the cup from him. But the answer is always the same. No. We learn from Jesus we can pray in faith. We learn from Jesus we can pray persistently. We learn from Jesus God may still say no. And we learn from Jesus that no matter how God answers our prayers, number two, we need to remember to obey God's will. We need to remember to pray, and we need to remember to obey God's will. No matter how God answers our prayers in times of trouble or despair, we must be determined to obey God's will, committed to being faithful to God and to God's plan, no matter what the circumstances. Matthew 26:42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus doesn't throw a tantrum. He did not rant and rave and say, "God, what do you know? You're up there. I'm down here." He didn't run. He did not quit. He said, "May your will be done." Sometime early Friday morning, possibly around 3 or 4 a.m., Judas, the soldiers in the crowd, came to the garden to arrest Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But Peter, he wasn't going to let his master, he wasn't going to let his friend, he wasn't going to let Jesus be taken without a fight. And he draws a sword, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. I don't think that was his plan. I think his plan was to cut off his head. But he just gets his ear, and he cuts off his ear. Malchus was the servant of the high priest. Jesus picks the ear up off the ground and places it back on Malchus's head. He performs this miracle right then and there. And then he rebukes Peter, saying, "Don't you know, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels." Now, a legion is about 6,000 soldiers. So Jesus is saying that if he wanted, he had 72,000 angels at his disposal. He didn't need Peter to pull a sword. We are told in the Old Testament that one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel did that. I think 72,000 angels could have handled Judas, the temple guard, the members of the Sanhedrin, the crowd, and anyone else who got in their way. It was God's will that Jesus go to the cross. But Jesus had a choice of obeying or not obeying God the Father. Anytime along the process, here in the garden, at the trial, before Pilate, before Herod, as he was being flogged, as his hands were being nailed to the cross, as he was lifted on the cross between two thieves, as they mocked him and said, "He can save others, but he can't save himself. Let him come down from the cross, then we will believe." Anywhere along the line, he could have said, "Enough of this. Let me introduce some of my angelic friends. You want me to come down from the cross? You got your wish." Now, Jesus teaches us to obey God's will, even in tough times, even when it crashes with our will. So he teaches us that in tough times, we need to remember to pray. We need to remember to obey. And we need to remember others. Jesus was facing the most difficult time in his life. Yet there in the garden, he is concerned about his disciples. He reminds them to pray so they don't fall into temptation. At the cross, he's concerned about his mother, making arrangements as he hangs there to have John take care of her. He shows concern for a thief who asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus promises him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He even shows concern for those who put him on the cross, and he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus teaches us to remember our friends. He didn't say to his disciples, "Leave me alone. I need time to pray." he told them to pray also. He was concerned about his friends. Jesus teaches us to remember our family, like he remembered Mary, even as he's suffering on the cross. He teaches us to remember others in need, like the thief, and even our enemies. He wants us to remember that life isn't just about us. To focus only upon our problems, to focus only on our troubles, our needs, is short-sighted and a mistake. Jesus also teaches us that we need to remember God loves us. We need to remember to pray. We need to remember to obey. We need to remember others. And we need to remember God loves us. Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." God was aware of what was going to happen to his son. He would be falsely tried, ridiculed, rejected by the people and the religious leaders, beaten, flogged, made to carry his own cross. He would be nailed to the cross, spat upon, and then he would die as a ransom for many. God was aware of the torture, the pain, the agony his son would face. He had the power and the ability to stop it all. Of course, that would mean he would save his son, but he would condemn mankind. Do you think, even for a moment, that it was easy for God to sit on his throne and listen to Jesus pray and listen to Jesus weep and listen to Jesus ask to be saved from such an ordeal and not intervene? Don't you think that God wanted to say, "Son, just come home. Come home now." But instead, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Not when we were telling him how much we loved him, not when we were praising him, not when we were worshiping him, but while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Now listen, you can't witness Jesus' ordeal without being reminded that God loves you in a way that is almost incomprehensible. So don't you dare, in times of suffering, don't you dare, in times of difficulties, in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of despair, don't you dare think for even one moment that God doesn't love you. For to think that is to dismiss what God did for you upon the cross. Last of all, I want you to remember that God knows best. Did you notice how Jesus worded his prayer, his second prayer in the garden? Look again at Matthew 26, verse 2. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Basically, he's saying, "God, you know what's best. If it is not possible for this cup to be taken from me, your will be done. You know what's best." Now, I'll admit, that is not always easy to pray. But it is always true. God knows what's best, and he always works for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In August of 1999, the Armas family agreed to allow a photographer from USA Today into the operating room to take pictures of the surgery of their 21-week-old son. And what is so interesting about the 21 weeks is that it wasn't from birth, but from conception. The surgery was performed in utero. Infant Armas had spina bifida. Because the spinal cord was exposed after the backbone failed to develop properly, the doctors did surgery to close the gap and protect the spinal cord. They did the procedure through a small slit in Mrs. Armas's womb. But during the surgery, something happened that the photographer was blessed to see and photograph. Infant Armis, in a reflex action, extended his little arm outside the cramped quarters of his mother's womb as if he was reaching for something. The doctor, Dr. Joseph Bruner, then touched infant Armis's hand with his finger. Then infant Armis clutched the doctor's fingers tightly with a good grip, as if he was holding on for dear life. Think about what it was like for that child. All he knew was the peace and serenity of that womb. Then in a moment, it is invaded by objects and instruments, items he knows not nor understands. And it is all thrust upon him. And as his universe is invaded, he reaches out his hand and he finds someone on the other end, someone who is there, who is in control, wanting and working for the baby's best. And when he finds that hand, he grabs it and he doesn't let go. Friends, God knows what is best, and he is working for your best, even when it doesn't seem that way, even when you don't see it, even when you don't understand, even in times of trouble and despair. Reach out in faith and grasp the hand of God, the one who is wanting and working for your best. Remember to pray. Remember to do God's will. Remember others. Remember God loves you. Remember God knows best. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have your word to read, that we can look at the life of Mary, the life of John, and the life of Jesus. And we can see that as Christians, as your people, we're not promised a problem-free life, but we are promised that you care for us, that you are there for us, that you are concerned about what is best for us. We see your love is beyond our understanding. It is so amazing. Help us, Father, to trust in you. We're grateful you love us so dearly. We ask your blessing upon our church family, upon their families and friends, and your guidance upon this time, that we will share the message of Jesus Christ, that we will share your love with others. In Christ's name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.